A lot of times preachers will talk about comfort, and we do, and we should, because God is a comforting God. But I want to talk about the things that make us uncomfortable, and those are those things in life. What does make you uncomfortable? You know, maybe it was the cold weather. We were talking about cold weather makes you uncomfortable. It makes me a little uncomfortable sometimes. I don't like to be out in it. Maybe things like heights, right? I mean, I know heights make me uncomfortable. When I see people on heights, it makes me uncomfortable. I don't have to be on heights. I just get uncomfortable when I see people way up in just precarious situations on ladders or doing work high above. It makes me nervous. Maybe for you, maybe it's being around a lot of strangers, right? Sometimes you get uncomfortable. You don't know anybody. Just around a lot of people you just don't know. Maybe it's not knowing about what's next, right? You don't like that. You don't like not knowing what's next. You don't like uncertainty. Uncertainty makes you uncomfortable. You don't like, maybe you're the person that doesn't like waiting. You don't like waiting on somebody or something. Maybe it's something that you've been waiting on a long time and it's just frustrating to you. You don't like that. It's overdue. What makes you uncomfortable? Everybody has things that make you uncomfortable. They might be your pet peeves or whatever they are, but you know when you're uncomfortable. Maybe it's that mission trip that you went on. All the bugs that were unceasing and all the bug spray that you had to put on, or that mattress that you were sleeping on was oh so thin and was not so comfortable. Maybe it's speaking in front of people. Maybe it's being honest about your failures. Do you like that? When you have to admit to somebody that you failed and that that's something that would, you know, is hurtful for them to hear. That's really uncomfortable. There are places that we're stretched, and we're stretched beyond normal. There are things that make us uncomfortable. Now, we know it's uncomfortable to us, and the question is we don't like it. Of course, we don't like being uncomfortable. But are there times when you know being uncomfortable is actually good? And are we willing sometimes to be uncomfortable? No matter what it is in life, whether it's financial, social, physical, spiritually, you name it, there's places where we come and find ourselves uncomfortable. Now, you may not believe me, but I want to tell you today that sometimes being uncomfortable is good. Actually, it's very good. And sometimes I want to tell you that being uncomfortable in your life comes from God. Not all the time. Not every uncomfortable situation you face is God, of course. No, that's not true. That would be bad theology. But let me tell you, does it fit within your theology to say that God sometimes wants you uncomfortable? Does that fit within your theology and your understanding of God? That He needs you at times to be uncomfortable? So every time we're uncomfortable, it's not God. Of course not, no. I mean, that time that you ate too much at that buffet and that you rolled out of there unbuckling your belt or whatever you had to unbuckle and you were hurting. No, that wasn't God. That was you just eating too much. And there was natural cause and effects that we can look right to and say, no, that wasn't God. Or that embarrassment you got because you gossiped and then it got found out and it got back to the person and, oh, yeah, that didn't feel good. See, natural cause and effects. But we get uncomfortable at times. And let me say this, because I want to push our theology a little bit here, is that God does want us to be uncomfortable, and sometimes God will literally disrupt our comfort. Now, where does God get involved in disrupting our comfort? The Bible says that God is a comforter. He's our comforter, right? So that's also to play in this thing. God is our comforter. So what does God get involved in disrupting our comfort? I read Matthew 5:4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God comforts us. He comforts us when we mourn or grieve things that are lost. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 speaks about the God of all comfort. This is who God is. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, not some, but all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. He's our comforter. God, it says that. He says he's our comforter, and he comforts us. And then he says that we also can comfort others with the comfort that we receive. The ESV, that was the NIV version. The ESV changes out troubles with the word affliction. So he comforts us in our afflictions. The Greek word here is thlipsis. It can be translated as affliction or troubles. It can also be translated as distress, oppression, tribulation, hardships. So where does God meet us with comfort? In those hard, difficult places, those places of suffering, those places where we share in the sufferings of Christ, where we are persecuted for the cause of Christ. You know, Paul is speaking here because Paul faced many trials and tribulations. And he says, you too will face trials and tribulations as well. But receive the comfort of Christ. Be comforted. And that same comfort that Paul experienced, he says, you also will experience. And you will know this in a very, very personal way. I think even what David was sharing today is that Christ was comforting you in a time of facing a trial. What is this going to be that I'm going to have to walk through? But Christ says, no, I'm with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He comforts us in every hardship and trial we face, thanks be to God. The King James Version speaks of the Holy Spirit as our comforter. John 14:26. And I say specifically the King James Version, because not every version translates this way, but it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I had said unto you. Now this word translated as comforter is a word for the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. It's paraklesos, or it's just paraclete. It says that God has given us a comforter or a paraclete, which most translations will render this as helper, that God has given us a helper. The meaning of the word accurately for paraclete speaks of one who comes alongside of us. One who is with us, coming alongside of us. This paraclete is spoken of in Scripture as our helper, our advocate, our counselor, our guide, as well as our comforter. All these things. We see the Holy Spirit has got multiple tasks for our lives, but he comes alongside of us. He's with us. And he helps us in our times of need. And he teaches us and guides us and directs us. So thanks be to God that he is our comforter. In all kinds of situations of difficulties and things that we face, and he is our helper. But it's not always that we're in need of comfort. Sometimes we need to be uncomfortable. Discerning when I need comfort and when there can be a divine grace in my life for me to be uncomfortable is something of discernment. We learn and need to know the difference and discern the difference. For instance, if my spirit is in turmoil, maybe I have a very hard decision to make. Maybe it's a conviction that's kind of gotten into my spirit. Maybe it's a conviction about how I've handled a previous situation. Maybe I need to make a correction. Maybe there's a correction that just needs to be made in my life. Maybe I need to seek help or counsel. If I take, or we take, the wrong pathway in life, we could end up in the enemy's hands. And let me say this, because the devil knows something about comfort. He does. He knows something about comforting us in times of difficulty, but it's a different kind of comfort that the devil comforts us with. It's totally different. In fact, I want to call this a false comfort. The devil will provide false comfort to give us things to ease our pain and ease our consciousness. But it never resolves the issue. It never gets to the roots of the issue. It just medicates the symptoms. Here, take this. This will make you feel better. And you can fill in the blank with what the enemy has offered you in your life to make you feel better, to give you an immediate sense of relief, but it never dealt with the situation. It never solved the issue. It never changed your behavior or the bad habits that sometimes might have led you to that place where you were very uncomfortable. You know, when our spirit is unsettled or in conviction, we don't want to take the false comfort. See, that's the enemy. The enemy just says, hey, no, just, this is the quick way. This is the easy way. Take the false comfort. But when our spirit is unsettled or in conviction, we don't need the false comfort. Because that is hindering us. That is keeping us from the growth that God has for us. We've got to refuse that. We've got to refuse the apple in the tree. We say no. What I need at this time, I need God. I need to seek Him. I need to know Him. The uncomfortable feelings need to draw us to prayer and to seeking, to draw us closer to God. And to hear the conviction of what even the Holy Spirit may be saying to us. There's something gnawing going on in our spirit. There's something that's bothering us, but we don't know what it is. But it's bothering us, and we don't have a peace. What is this, God? Why am I unsettled? Why do I not have peace? What is going on? Excuse me. What is wrong? What's going on, Lord? See, we need to have some conversations with God. We may need to get some spiritual advice from some wise counsel. We may need help. I'm having problems with somebody, and I think it's all their fault. But Lord, what do I need to hear? What do you need to tell me about this situation? Because maybe my perspective is not fully the right perspective. God, what counsel by your Spirit would you give me? What counsel by your Spirit would you give me through other wise, godly people? What counsel is in your Word that you would give me, that your Spirit would just make it leap off the pages? God has a purpose in you being uncomfortable. God has a purpose in me being uncomfortable. So I just can't rest. Because it's not a time for rest. It's a time to seek God, to ask some questions, to seek understanding. God has a purpose in our being uncomfortable. Maybe there's a saying that God cares more about our character than He does our comfort. And I think that's true. I think it's absolutely true. We probably care more about our comfort than we do our character. I mean, I'm not sure if that's always true, really. In our most sinful natural self, that's true. But as we grow, we start to realize and we start to value the work God's doing in us and what He's building in us, that we're becoming more like Him. And we start to value that more and more as we mature in Christ. And we say, Lord, I understand why there's times where you want me to be uncomfortable. Because God's doing something in us, and He wants us to grow our character, our personal growth, our role in the body of Christ, fulfilling our purpose on earth. Every one of us has a purpose on earth, and we will not fulfill it if we always stay comfortable. We will not grow if we always choose comfort over being uncomfortable. It won't happen. And God loves each one of us enough to make us uncomfortable. He loves us too much to leave us in old familiar places that aren't helping us to grow. In fact, they're keeping us stuck. Old familiar attitudes, old familiar ways, holding on to the past in some ways that are actually hindering our growth and hindering us from going forward. He loves us too much. I mean, I think we could take someone like a person addicted to drugs, and we could easily see this and say, okay, they need change, right? A person addicted to drugs needs change. But maybe the person who's addicted to drugs, what they think they need is drugs. That's what they think they need. That's what they're addicted to. And the devil has given them something to ease their pain and their consciousness and their uncomfortableness. But it doesn't deal with what's really going on in their lives. They're not growing. But in that uncomfortable state, they need to know the God who cares for them and loves them and wants to pull them out of that into a new life, into a new way of living, a place to be free from that addiction. It's time to detox. It's time to get a support group. It's time to get high on Jesus, to love Jesus much more than any drug. And that's a beautiful place of transformation when people come to those places. You know, there's so many things to apply this to. It's easy to talk about the drug addict who far more needs Jesus than any drug. But this can apply to so many situations. Being uncomfortable is a place where good things can happen in our lives. But it's like a crossroads. We choose. Like the drug addict can choose. I can choose God, or I can choose a drug. But of course, he needs to know that there is God who's calling him. You know, we're called to share in the divine nature of God. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. 2 Peter 1:3-4 speaks to this. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. God wants us to be free. Really, really free. And to experience what it's like to walk with him and talk with him and to know him and to know his very nature moving and working in us. What a joy, what a pleasure, what a blessing. But it does require us to have times of being quite uncomfortable. And even uncomfortable with who we are. And maybe even what we've settled for sometimes in life. And I'm specifically talking as it relates to the sinful nature. Because sometimes we won't let go of the old to take the new, the very new nature that God has given us. And we'll still live in old familiar ways. When was the last time you were offended by something? Maybe it was offensive. Maybe it really was offensive. Did you lash out at the person who maybe challenged your way of thinking? Or did you consider that maybe there was something that we might could be mistaken about? That there was even some refining of thinking that I might need to process? Are we ever wrong? Oh, we know, right? We know, yes, that's true. But if we admit, like if I admit I'm wrong about something, then I have to enter into an uncomfortable place. We don't like that uncomfortable place. And this might lead me to a process of digging deeper into what is true and right, noble and good, righteous and praiseworthy. I mean, it might lead me to a place of greater good in my life, in the life of those I'm around. It will cause me to struggle with my pride if I admit that I'm wrong. Don't we hate to admit that we're wrong? I don't like to. I have to struggle with my flesh, my pride, what I believe, what I believe, and then how I actually live out what I believe. But if I will allow myself to be uncomfortable, if I will allow something to challenge maybe the way I think, then it puts me in a place where I can grow, where growth is possible. If I refuse to admit that I could ever be wrong, it puts me in a place where I cannot grow. Think of the man who drives in a city, maybe driving in new places, the man who's never lost. You ever heard of the man who's never lost? He doesn't ask for directions. He won't stop because he knows where he's at, even though he's figuring it out in his head where he's at. He's driving around. He won't ask for directions. No, he's not lost. He would never admit to that. And if he ever does stumble upon the right way, he'll just simply state that that was the plan all along. I wonder if we would be less lost in life if we're more willing to admit that there's need for growth. I need to grow. We need to grow. There's more need for growth in our lives, and that we'll spend less time being lost and more time finding the direction that we need to go. Think of people in the Bible. There's so many examples. How would Peter ever become a great apostle? Because of his natural gifts? His pride would have to be hurt greatly in order for him to become the man of God, the apostle that he was to be. How would Peter ever fulfill his great calling? Unless that God would radically interrupt his life and blind him, put him in a place where he could not see, where everybody abandoned him and he was alone. And that God comes to him through a stranger, the very one he used to persecute and now is his friend. Radically disrupting his life. How would Jews ever accept Gentiles? Except that God would just disrupt the whole thing and just mess up all of tradition and what tradition had taught them to believe and how to act? How, when God says, I'm bringing all people, and I'm making one people who call me Lord and Savior. God had to disrupt everything. He had to disrupt people's beliefs. How uncomfortable it was for Jews to sit and fellowship, have a fellowship meal with Gentiles. How uncomfortable was that? Yet God was behind the shift, and he made a whole lot of people uncomfortable. Some people said, yes, we'll change and we'll shift. And other people said, no, they need to become like us. And they created a lot of turmoil in the early church. There's still people today. I remember being in Toledo in a Messianic Jewish congregation. And because we were Gentiles visiting from seminary, we were there. The person preaching the message took the opportunity to tell us that we needed to be Jewish, that we were missing the Jewish roots. And I was like, how odd that that's still living out. First century stuff is still living out today. That was the opportunity to speak to us Gentiles about how we were lacking our Jewish roots and in our walk with God. I mean, we were there for a reason. Actually, we were learning about Jewish roots, but that wasn't the point they were making. I think it's so interesting that that persists even today. You know how uncomfortable it was for the rich young ruler to be told that his riches were a hindrance in his life. It was the root of his desire, and it was actually keeping him from a fuller a relationship with Christ, with God, that he needed to have. It says it was extremely uncomfortable. It was a place where he was unwilling. You know, we have choices with God when we come to uncomfortable places. We can grow. We can go and grow with God, or we can stay where we are. The rich young ruler, he would not change. Many Pharisees of that day would not change, and they angrily held tight to power. They were concerned about their power structure that Jesus was challenging. Other Pharisees did change, and they followed Christ as the Messiah. If we look at Jesus, I don't think we call them this. We don't call them this, but I think we should. He says Jesus is a divine disruptor. I mean, when he came to earth, his mission was to disrupt things. The status quo was to be changed forever. It was not to stay the same. He disrupted the religious institutions of his day. He's disrupted the church throughout history. It didn't just stop in the first century. He has disrupted the church throughout century. The church has needed reformed time and time again. Many course corrections, and there are more to come. Jesus confronted people. He confronted religious systems, and religious beliefs, and worship practices. He confronted. He overturned the tables in the temple because of the wickedness that was happening in the Father's house. He confronted. And he wasn't playing nice. He confronted what was corrupt. He disrupted the lives of his disciples and all that would follow him. He said, "Leave your fishing nets behind. Leave your families behind. Come and follow me." He disrupted their lives when he called them. He challenged the way people believed. He challenged the way people thought. He said some things that were very offensive. I mean, Jesus, he attracts the people feeding the 5,000, and yet he repels the people when he says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." It's very offensive. People left him that day. Many people left him that day. Even disciples, he says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And they kind of were just a little awestruck by what he said, like, "Whoa, we don't understand what you said. But we know that you're the one who offers life. And we'll follow you even when we don't understand what you're saying." You know, in order to follow Jesus, there had to be this ability to endure bumpiness and uncertainty, to weather the storms when you think you're going down. And I wonder, is it any different today? Is it any different today? You know, Jesus came to earth and he brought a whole lot of conflict. He was totally disrupting the status quo. And he today disrupts our status quo as well. I mean, when we came to Christ. I remember that. I remember the day I came to Christ. I mean, I'm a teenager, right? I'm 14. And the youth pastor calls me to a retreat. Well, I don't know anybody on that retreat. And when you're in middle school, you're like, "Well, my friends aren't going. I'm not going." But he was very convincing. And he said, "Invite a friend." So I did. I invited a friend. He was not a Christian. His parents were atheist. He said yes. They said no. And so I was still alone. So I tried to get out of it. I said, "Well, you know, I said yes, but I really tried to tell him no." He wouldn't take no. And so I went. I was uncomfortable. I didn't know anybody. You know, those feelings. But I heard the gospel, and I gave my life to Jesus. I felt the Holy Spirit, and I left that retreat radically different, radically transformed, as I got hungry for the Word of God and was reading it like past midnight every night, even though I was staying up late and it had school the next day. I was hungry for God at that point because I experienced the presence of God, the Holy Spirit calling on my life. I was uncomfortable. God needed me, though, to be uncomfortable. I remember my freshman year of college, and my spiritual life was not going well my freshman year of college. And the Lord, at the end of that summer, invited me on a mission trip. Again, it was one of those things, last minute, said, "Hey, we got a place for you. Would you like to go? It's 2 weeks away, but would you like to go? The money's half raised. All you can do is just raise the other half." I said, And then something in me said, yes, I'll go. Last minute, I'll go. That helped right my ship and where I was going with the Lord. And the Lord helped get me back on the right path into the right places and connected some things. I mean, a lot of things were happening that the Lord was connecting at that point. But it really turned my spiritual life around. It's good sometimes to be uncomfortable. Sometimes when we're uncomfortable, we're open to doing stuff that we wouldn't do otherwise. If we were comfortable, we wouldn't do it. But only when we get to that situation of being uncomfortable, now we're willing to think about things that we wouldn't have think about otherwise. We're willing to consider things that we wouldn't consider otherwise. Because some of our comfort has been discombobulated. And now we're going to look at things through different eyes and different ways. There's sometimes that, and until we get to a place of, call it a critical place, let's just say this, sometimes we'll pray in ways we won't pray unless we're facing a crisis or a critical place. Sometimes we won't get on our knees and cry out to God. You know, about a month ago, God was telling us, saying, cry out to me, cry out to me. Because I think there's just some things we won't see until we cry out to the Lord. We have a certain sense of desperation in us that we're just kind of tired of the old ways. We're tired of the old things. We're tired of living in some old patterns. We're tired of it. We're sick and tired of it. And we're not going to put up with it anymore. I'm not talking about your spouse, okay? I'm talking about pouring more about your bad habits, your things that you've allowed in your life that shouldn't really be there. It's not from God. Or, I mean, it can be just how you relate in family and how you do things with family. It can be how the things that you've allowed in your relationships that shouldn't be. How you even treat each other. It could be a lot of things that God says, you know, are you tired of that yet? Are you sick and tired of that yet? That you're willing to do something? Are you sick and tired? And I just say this as a personal analogy for me. Are you sick and tired of your basement that you're actually going to take some days and go clean it and organize it? God helped us with that, by the way. That's a story all of its own. Are you sick of all the stuff that you just threw in a closet and it's just so junked up that if you open it, it probably will all fall out? Because that's the stuff that you don't want to deal with. It's the stuff that you just want to stuff it away. Okay, that's metaphorical, by the way. I mean, you may have a closet like that, but I'm talking about spiritually. You just stuff things away. You don't want to deal with it. It's just a place you stuff things. But it's really a mess if you open it. And it represents some things in your life that you just don't want to deal with. And you just don't want to talk about. You just want to ignore it, and you've done it for years. Sometimes we have to get really uncomfortable in order to go and deal with that closet. But God calls us to. Yeah, I was offended by somebody 20 years ago. But did you ever really deal with it? What was truly offensive to you? Hello? God wants us to deal with some things that we need to deal with. And you know what? That's why I think God sometimes will say things that just disrupt our understanding. You know, that whole eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, he's not just trying to shock people, but in some ways, he takes people so off guard, they had no framework. Their only framework was like, you want us to be cannibals? You know, I mean, of course, that's not what he was saying. But he was putting things there to prepare them to say that following me is radical, is absolutely radical. Jesus comes to disrupt the status quo, but it's always for the greater. It's always for the greater good. At any crossroads, We can walk by faith and trust Him to lead us where He wants us to go, even when we don't know. Sometimes we choose the familiar, but that's not the way God wants us to go. He wants us to go into an unknown situation, and He wants us to trust Him. But that unknown can be uncomfortable. You know, Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom. And even the disciples, after Jesus was raised from the dead, still, they didn't fully, they understood some things, but there's still some things they just did not understand as it related to the kingdom of God and what God was doing in the big picture. Acts 1, 4 through 8, we probably know this story very well. After Jesus is raised, He's spending time with His disciples and the 500 who are eyewitnesses of His being raised. And chapter 1, verses 4, says, on one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around Him and asked, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So some of their thoughts about the kingdom of God were still in a box. They still didn't fully understand. But Jesus says, no, there's more to come. You won't know everything. You won't understand the times and the dates. And He's not trying to just answer all their questions, because basically He's saying that you're going to have to hold by faith on some things. But what you need to do is go to the upper room. Because I'm telling you about the gift to come. I'm telling you about the one to come that you need. The paraclete. And it is your responsibility to go to that place, to go to the upper room and pray, even though you do not yet know what this fully means. You do not know. You've not had this experience. But when Pentecost came, now they had an experience. It says, oh, this is what He was talking about. You see, God, that's how God, it's the obedience to say, yes, Lord, and then the experience will catch up, and then the fullness of that will have to be lived out over days and weeks and months and years. For them, I mean, it was an ongoing revelation. But Pentecost was absolutely a divine disruptor. They would never be the same. And we're never the same. You know, Asbury, 2 years ago, we remember that university. It was at this time that 2 years ago there was the revival going on at Asbury. And a very powerful. It was a divine disruption, really. It surprised people. It was a regular chapel service. It was not a revival service. It was a regular chapel service. Some students stayed behind after they were dismissed. And they were there to pray. They prayed, and some they began to worship, and they had no plans to stay long. There was still class. Now people are going to classes and things like that, but they stayed. And one of the testimony was, as they stayed and they were praying and they started to worship in a small group of students, what seemed like 30 minutes turned into 3 hours. And it was kind of shocking. They were like, wow, because the presence of God was so filling those group of students. It was very powerful. They just didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go anywhere, not because they were being playing hooky from their class, right? But they were experiencing the presence of God. Some of those students actually left and went, and they told other students, and then students started coming to see what was happening. I wonder, did that happen at Pentecost? Did people start coming to see what was happening? People started coming to see what was happening, and from there on, for 16 days, it was nonstop worship service as that place filled up, and 50,000 people later who came to Wilmore to experience what God was doing in that place started with students who were hungry for God and didn't care about the time and the hours that were being spent. That revival was a divine disruption. Classes were canceled. Ongoing worship was taking place. Staff all of a sudden says, what do we do? Different staff members all of a sudden had to join the prayer team or the altar team or maybe the supply team or the coordinating team of all kinds of things as thousands of people were lined up on the lawn in this town of no more than 5,000 people. It's a small town. Infrastructure was overrun. Parking was impossible. People had to park outside of town and get bussed in to town. Everything, it like stopped in that town for 2 weeks. And it was actually stressing as we heard testimonies of staff who were getting less and less sleep. But they said it was worth it. This divine disruption was absolutely worth it. It changed everything. It changed the status quo. And now we're seeing college campuses all over. If you keep up with the news, God's doing things on college campuses. Thousands are coming to faith. Lives are being changed. There seems to be a hunger that's really stirring in younger generations. And we say, yes, Lord. But you know, God's move is not just for the young generation. It's for all generations. It's for our generation. It's for every generation. And God wants to do something on the world today. And there's no doubt that it is and will be a divine disruption. And there's no doubt that it will cause some uncomfortable places for us to be. It's not going to always be just cookie cutter and we understand everything. I think some things will happen that we won't fully understand, but we need to look and see God in everything and what He's doing and join Him where He is working and what He is doing. So, will you allow yourself to be uncomfortable? To let God lead you to places that you're not even sure you want to go to. Wonderful places that maybe you've never been. But if we're willing, we will see God do things that we've never seen. That's promises. If we will accept Him as the divine disruptor, the God who comforts us in times of trouble, but the God who will stretch us for what He wants to do in His kingdom here on earth. So that's my prayer this morning. God, where are You making us uncomfortable? And where do we need to discern that it's okay? It's okay. Because if it's You, then Lord, I'm willing to be uncomfortable.